Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Zechariah. Though written more than 500 years before Jesus, this powerful little book has much to say about today's headlines, as well as deep insight into the Lord's work and ministry in the lives of believers right now. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
And number three, Israel's national election, or their place as the standard bearer for God, is going to be set aside. Romans 11, verses 1 through 12, but only for a season, right? And then number four, this setting aside is not terminated until they, quote, look upon me whom they have pierced. That's Zechariah 12, verses 10 through 14. So you need to know the plight of the Jews to the uninitiated seems like one unfortunate circumstance after another, but if you do your homework, everything is transpiring exactly as God has predicted. Completing verse 13. So I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent. Verse 15, so again then, in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. Verse 16, these are the things you shall do. Number one, speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Number two, give judgment to in your gates for truth. Number three, there's going to be justice in my land. And then number four, and thereby peace. Let none of you think evil from your heart against your neighbor. Do not love a false oath. And for all these things that I hate, says the Lord. You might want to write next to your margin there, Proverbs 29, verse 2, which reads, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. In 2008, the term Christian, the term Protestant, the term evangelical may be kind of loosely bantied about. George Barna, when he talks about evangelicals, what he's talking about, there's a criteria of about 9 or 10 things. And I like George Barna's depiction of people who read their Bible more than occasionally, are committed to a local church and typically a local study. They're committed to the church with time, talent, and resources. According to his criteria, do you know how many people he believes that roughly makes up evangelical Christianity? About 38%, thinks George Barna. If every one of those 38% read their Bibles, did their homework in campaign season, registered to vote, did you know that we could elect godly men and women in Reno Sparks, Washoe County, the state of Nevada, and these United States? It would happen. Amen. If you're not registered to vote, please do so. It's estimated that less than half of evangelical Christians who hold that the Bible is God's heart for them, who hold a biblical worldview, less than half will typically show up at the polls at any given time. And yet we come and we say to this candidate or to that elected official, what a goof that guy is. Did you register? Did you vote? Do you know that 26% of evangelicals voted for Obama? I'm not anticipating sighs escaping the crowd. I'm just saying, do you know Obama, who I have a lot of respect for as a man? I have a lot of respect for the office of president. But do you know his politics? Evidently, people who held a biblical worldview, 26% who finally did make it to the polls, did not do, in my opinion, their sufficient homework. I'm just saying, Christian, please remember Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Am I saying President Obama is wicked? No. I'm saying all humans are wicked. All of us. The difference is those who try to live their lives filled with God's Spirit according to God's Word, we hopefully will have a different world view than much of what you see broadcast on CNN. Amen? Get registered, okay, you guys? And then vote and get educated. Dr. Dobson has wonderful voting guides, Eagle Forum here in Nevada, and there's a number of other institutions that have done good, solid homework and set out brochures, or I should say questionnaires, to the candidates. Where do they stand on abortion? Where do they stand on their view of the Constitution? You know, we can't live and fall on abortion only. Many of the people that are in office right now, they don't give much credence to the Constitution of the United States. You need to know who those people are. Moving on, verse 18. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, that's Tammuz. That's in our June or July. On the 19th of that month, that's when the walls of Jerusalem were breached by Nebuchadnezzar 70 years previous. So then they would fast. They'd basically say, ooh, ooh, ooh. They'd put burlap on, they'd sprinkle ashes on their heads, and everybody would cry and wail and not eat anything. And they're devastated because our temple was destroyed, and they're going to commemorate that with these four fasts. So the 19th of Tammuz, the walls of Jerusalem were breached, which ultimately led to the pouring in of the Babylonians, which ultimately led to the destruction of the temple. The fast of the fifth, that's the month of Av, our July, August, and it was on the 9th of Av that the temple was destroyed. It was destroyed the first time with Nebuchadnezzar. They rebuild it here with Zechariah, and then a little bit later, Herod the Great has a massive reconstruction program and makes it absolutely astounding and beautiful. And that second temple was the temple that Jesus visited when he was here. That temple was also destroyed, but it was destroyed by the Romans. Guess what date the second temple went down? The 9th of Av. The fast of the seventh month. This is Tishri. There is a fast that the Bible prescribes, and that's on the 10th of Tishri, on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. That's not the fast that's being done here. On the first of this month, there was a fellow by the name of Gedaliah. We talked a little bit about him last week. When Nebuchadnezzar destroys Jerusalem, and now the temple is a smoking ruin, he deports much of the people. He leaves a few behind, and he taps a fella by the name of Gedaliah to oversee the region. Gedaliah is a godly man. For the next 2 years, he replants fields, and there seems to be a semblance that Jerusalem is sprouting again. And many of the Jews who left for fear and were refugees were trickling back, and it had a little momentum. And then there was a guy who hated Gedaliah, the Ammonite king, and he sends a fellow by the name of Ishmael, who is a Jewish person, to befriend Gedaliah. And when Gedaliah isn't looking, what does he do? He kills him. The fast of Gedaliah is the idea that when Gedaliah dies, the people go, uh-oh, another vassal governorship of Babylon has been killed by Jewish people. Nebuchadnezzar is going to be so mad, he's going to come back and kill us all. And so the very last of the Israeli remnant leaves. The fast of Gedaliah, celebrated on the 3rd of Tishri, sort of commemorates the very last and the completion of the destruction of Israel. And finally, the fast of the 10th month, that's the Hebrew month, Tevet. That's in December, January, and that's when the siege of Nebuchadnezzar had begun, 2 Kings 25. Should we keep on weeping and crying for the terrible things that have happened to us? God says, time out, Israel. Why did those terrible things happen? Answer, because God hates us? No. Because we were jerks? Yes, prophetically speaking. Shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feast. This is the answer to the first question in Zechariah 7. Should we keep weeping? God's resounding answer, no! Don't stay seated in the seat of the scornful and bitter and woe is me, and I think I'll eat some worms. Joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. And let's zoom to the end. Verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another saying, hey, let's go. Let's continue to go and pray before the Lord. Can you imagine that? You're going to watch ESPN and Super Bowl today? We're going to go pray in God's house. Really? That's what's going to happen in the millennial reign. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go. Verse 22. Yes, many peoples and strong nations in the millennial reign shall come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. In verse 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men... from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of one Jewish man, saying, oh, please, please, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's coming. That's coming. Now, before we sort of dismiss that and set that on the shelf of prophecy so it has nothing to do with me, would you put your Jesus glasses on for a moment? And would you think along with me, when anybody comes out of a destructive life, like Psalm 1 says, I'm not going to walk with the counsel of the ungodly. I'm not going to stand in the pathway, the well-trodden pathway of sinners. And I'm certainly not going to sit in the seat of the scornful. I'm going to get up. I'm going to get to church. I'm going to get WWPF, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. And God is going to move in my life. Will some of this happen to you? My brother Neil, man, did you see him up here giving the... Yeah. You see his sweet tats?
Yeah, Neil's awesome.
If you don't, you got to see him. They're pretty cool. And there's Neil. And if you've known Neil for more than probably 3 years, you're like, he's a miracle, wouldn't you say? His wife, Taryn?
Yes.
And you need to know something. Neil was struggling is polite. Neil was locked up and locked away in a lot of things that many of the people of his known friends haven't made it through, and they have literally died. Not figuratively died, literally, biologically have died. He's not like that anymore. And there are people, amen, amen. And there are people literally grabbing his sleeve going, how do you keep a marriage together? We were at an outing last night. I don't want to embarrass my brother. Outing last night. Big voice. Big stature. We're going to pray! And when he says that, nobody messes with him. Let's pray. And he started praying his heart. He started praying for his wife. And he started praying for his family. Everybody was crying. It wasn't just me, all right? He's praying for his wife. He's praying for his family. You should have heard what was coming out of the wellspring of this man of God. And I couldn't help but remember the call 3-ish years ago, a wife, frantic, I can't live with him. He is not saved. He is out of control. He is ruining my life. Can I divorce him, Pastor Steve?
Yeah. No.
I said, sister, there comes a time, of course, you go too far. God does give you those ways. God does not want you to be yoked together with someone who is going to be sexually immoral and so on without repentance. But in this particular case, there wasn't biblical grounds. And I said, sister, no. You got to stay and pray. To her credit, she said,
go, Jared.
And she did, to her credit. Can we do marriage counseling? Absolutely, let's get in. Well, he's not saved, I know. I don't know if he's going to come. Tell him it's free. He went, all right. So we met every week. He got saved. Yeah. And 2.5, 3 years later, he's praying what he's praying. That's this, you guys. And I can embarrass a few more of y'all out there. And the story goes on to practically every one of you precious sons and daughters in this room. Where you were, what God has done. And that's the glorious part of walking with Jesus and His saving grace. Then pretty soon you make it. You get out of your funk. You get out of your destructive lifestyle. You start living with living water. The life pours forth from you. Your marriage works. Your kids are working. Your employment, you're advancing. You're prospering. Why? Because Psalm 1 says so. Amen? And when you do, it's not just for the end of the millennial reign in your life. In Reno, Sparks is going to be people grabbing you literally by the sleeve. How do you stay married? How do you have joy through this illness? When the doctor said to you, cancer, ooh, I get a cold shiver, but you, how do you do it? And you say, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Amen. Would you join me in one last location in Joel chapter 2? Go a couple books to the left. Old Testament book of Joel. Old Testament book of Joel chapter 2. And Joel in chapter 2 is going to speak the judgments that the book of Revelation is going to clarify in great detail. But look at the end of Joel 2, verse 24 through 26. When the great tribulation has ended, when the squeeze of God's holy hug has converted the nation of Israel, and the remnant are now following Him with a great passion, they did in fact look upon Him whom they pierced. Then look what happens. God restores, which is what Zechariah is talking about right now. Joel is talking about the same incident, but look how he describes it. Verse 24, chapter 2. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. And so I will restore, circle that word, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. God doesn't let locusts attack the land of Israel until they are in such denial and walking away from God that God has to get their attention by rattling their checkbook. So God says, I'm not going to let locusts hit the land unless you are in direct disobedience. Deuteronomy 28, verse 23. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. The crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, the chewing locusts. My great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. That word there for restore, it's the Hebrew word salim. It's a legal term. It's meaning a legal obligation to pay. Remember the Old Testament law where you caught a thief? And according to the law, he was to restore fivefold. You remember that? That's in the law. That's one of the 613 do's and don'ts. This is the same word, restore. God is placing Himself under His own legal obligation that when my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their sin, what happens? I will hear from heaven, forgive them their sin, and heal their land. This is a biblical principle. When you stop walking that way, and you start baby stepping toward God, His promise, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. I walked in to church in the back row. I had all my sin in my backpack. Walked away from the Lord for 5 years. I had my reasons. We all do, don't we? I'm mad at you, God. You let me down. God's all, really? Okay. Carrying all my stuff. But I knew I had to get back. But I didn't know how. And I will never forget walking into that church. Knew that I had to get back with God, but I didn't know how. So I knew what time church started, and I waited well past that. And I didn't want to get into the worship time because the worship time convicted me. So I waited till the worship would certainly be over, and I walked in and I slipped in the back of the gymnasium at Reno High School. Jeff Peterson, with his guitar, said, I feel like I'm supposed to do one more song. Come to the light. Just as you are, fall on the rock. Would you stand with me so I don't feel stupid? Come to the light, just as you are, and fall on the rock for the wasted years, and He will restore all that was lost. Just surrender now, His power is here.
Yes.
Lord Jesus, I lift up our time and I thank You for all these that are here with us this morning, Lord. And I thank You for the ones who have been swinging away, and God bless them and continue to revive them and to restore them. And Lord God, continue to use them mightily. And my prayer, Lord, for those, the marginal ones that are here, well, I go to church, that's just what I do. I thank You for their being here today. I pray, Lord, that You would continue to pour out upon their lives and show them. It's not good to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. It's not good to stand in the pathway where a whole bunch of sinners are trafficking, whether that's Facebook or the sports book, whatever it might be. And Lord, especially for anyone who is tempted to sit in the seat of the scornful. And I pray, Lord, especially for anyone who walked in today like I did all those years ago. I know I need God, I just don't know how. With everybody's head down and eyes closed, it's really quite simple. He's been waiting for your return for this whole time. And you being here today is a great miracle. But it's not by coincidence nor happenstance. You are here today because a great God has never given up on you. And He has said, I've brought you here. Yes, there's a bunch of coconuts in this room, just like you. Go up to one and raise your hand and say, help me. I need God and I don't know how to get to Him. Here's how you get to Him. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Pour out Your grace and mercy. Restore the passion and the flame of the love that I used to have for You. Or in some cases, I've never known You, Lord. Forgive me of my sin. I get it. With the cross, You paid for my sin, and with Your Spirit, You're drawing me here today. I give You all of my life. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to the Book of Zechariah with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.